you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Let's get into this. Acts chapter 3, have you got it? Verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore. Isn't it amazing? God still uses the word repent in the New Testament, even though some would like to take it out. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. Now here God is talking about his R&R program, right? What does the world term as R&R? Rest and relaxation. God's R&R program, which he says is going to take place in the end times, is refreshing and restitution. God has a plan to bring refreshing to his church. And it says that refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. And that he has an intention to bankrupt the devil and bring restitution of all the seed we've sown over the years and everything the devil's stolen from the church. Amen. So God has plans for the end times. In fact, I want to read that end part again. It says, whom the heaven must receive, verse 21, until the times of restitution of all things. In other words, Jesus is not coming back tonight. Now I'm going to say something, y'all don't get upset at me. Jesus is not coming back tomorrow. I'm fairly convinced he's not coming back this year. Because there's some things that have to be fulfilled in Scripture before he can come back that have very little to do with Israel. It has to do with his church. God intends to bring a restitution to his church before Jesus comes back. Amen. A refreshing from the presence of God. In other words, a revival move of the Spirit where people are caught up in his presence and supernatural refresh. They can do what they couldn't do before. Now, God told me back in February at the Grace Advance, this was a year of the turn, a year of a pivotal year, right? In fact, we've been ministering on the year of the pivot or the year of the turn Thursday nights. And we've come to a revelation. Pastor Philip Derber, God had told him this year he was bringing a year of refreshing and restitution. Restoration, right? And not the full restoration, but its beginning. And told me it's a year of the turn. Well, we've been studying in Scripture and finding out, if you look up in the Old Testament the word turn, a high percentage of the time, if not the majority, it's the word for restore. The word turn in Hebrew is the same word as restore in Hebrew. God has intentions for this year. Amen. In fact, I saw in that vision, again, I'm not prophesying this, I'm just telling you what I saw. I was in Ghana in January, and I spent the whole week in prayer and word, and if I wasn't ministering, I was in the word and eating jollof rice. And I was laying on the bed, and I saw a desk calendar appear before me, and the date October 3rd was on the desk calendar. I don't know what it means. I looked it up. Of course, I Googled it right away. And the Bible code says it's the date for the end of the world. Well, I don't believe that. I believe we have more than till October 3rd. Amen. Maybe what it really means is an end for the world system being in dominion. I don't know. But God has plans for us. So, it says heaven are receiving Jesus until the times of restitution. God is not sending Jesus back until you've got back what the devil's stolen from you. Can you believe that? I understand most Christians can't believe that. They can't stretch their soul that far. But you spend enough time under the prophetic influence of the Word that it's starting to filter down into your thinking processes that you can actually conceive of that. That Jesus really intends to bring a major revival before he comes back. Versus the hanging on mentality we had for so many decades. Not only that, we mentioned earlier that the first prophecy given in Scripture was that the devil would be put under the feet of the seed of Eve, right? Which means the devil's going to be put on under feet of the church. God has an intention to put the devil down in these end times through the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it takes a mental stretch, but I like to keep telling myself, the one that's going to be hollering loudest for the rapture for it to take place is going to be the devil. Because he's going to be saying, get this church off my head. I can't do anything anymore. Amen. So God's bringing an R&R move, a refreshing from his presence, and out of that a restitution of all things before Jesus comes back. So I got these notes earlier this year from Pastor Philip because God had given him this R&R program, and he gave him 8 steps that are going to bring about this restitution. 8 steps of this R&R program, and all the 8 steps start with R. It's like with me, he gave me 7 steps to fulfill the purpose of God in your life, and they all started with P. Well, these 8 steps all start with the letter R. The first step we covered a week ago was the revelation of glory. If you're going to go into his last time day purposes, you've got to get a revelation that God intends to bring his glory upon the church. That it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm convinced God's not just going to wave his sovereign hand and all of a sudden glory fills the earth. And how many know he's coming back for a glorious bride? The earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory, right? So many people think they can just live like they lived before and do what they always did, and all of a sudden God's going to say, okay, it's time, release the glory. He's not going to say, just release the glory. He's going to speak to you and say, I need you to develop yourself spiritually so when the right time comes, you can be a carrier of that glory. That I can develop the agape love on the inside of you, that you can be a developer and releaser of the glory of God. See, God's not looking at the time clock to decide when to release certain things. He's looking at the church to determine when they're ready to house it. Amen. I mean, we're in Kentucky, right? We understand housing things, some things, right? Housing tobacco. You don't house the tobacco because of the date on the calendar. Isn't that right? I mean, what I know, you house it because the tobacco's ready. The tobacco determines when it's time to be housed. And we, allowing God to develop us by the leading of the Spirit, are what determine when the glory can be housed within us. The seed is down in us. The nature's been embedded within us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The promise has been given to us. But now God's saying, okay, learn to move into agape love. Learn how to make the internal changes. Let the Holy Spirit develop you spiritually so that you can be a carrier as the house of God's glory. And God said he is going to glorify his house in the end times. And so the first thing you've got to do is get a revelation of glory, step number one. And what God wants to do. The second step we covered last week was restoration. God intends to bring a restoration to his people. It says in Joel chapter 2 that he's going to restore everything. The palmer worm, the canker worm, right? The caterpillar is eaten. That great army which was sent among you. God intends to bring a restoration to our lives. And then we found out in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22, one of the reasons we're not seeing the restoration take place yet is because Isaiah declared, well, God declared through Isaiah, none crieth, restore. You want to know one of the major reasons why restoration is not taking place? You want to know one of the main reasons why we've not seen the glory coming forth at higher levels? It's because the intercessors are not yet in position, crying restore. In other words, declaring the prophetic promises of God. We've got intercessors in place. We've got people praying. We're praying here, right? But as a whole, the church has received this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they think it's just a sign that they got touched by God and not realize it's a tool to usher in the glory of God. God wants to raise up his church, recognizing you need to use that gift and pray in the Spirit. Shut the TV off, close down the internet, and pray in the Spirit. It's been now, 5 years ago we were in here and at prayer circle. And again, I have to cover these things because I need to cover with you what God's shown me. And many of you were in here that night that we were sitting in the circle of Friday night prayer right here, and all of a sudden I saw a vision of a set of railroad tracks going in from my feet straight out the front windows into a cloud of glory in the parking lot. The cloud was so dense, if you were to put your hand into that cloud, you could not see your fingertips. And the Lord said, I just heard him say this. He said, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. Amen. And so, the enemy's done everything he can to distract us. He wants to raise up family situations, financial situations, you know, opportunities, basketball games, whatever, not attacking, you know, basketball or joy of watching basketball. But distractions to keep the intercessors from the place of crying to restore. Amen. To get us so busy with life, we're not taking the first step necessary to force the changes necessary to be made. That's been about 5 years ago. We had that, maybe six now. I saw a set of railroad tracks going from my feet and out the front windows into the cloud of glory. And the next week, that was when we were having live bands every Friday night. And the next week, we had a band come in called The Apprentice. And I wasn't here, but Pastor Rebecca was. She saw their shirts, and she says, I've got to get that. Because here's the shirt they brought in. It's a set of railroad tracks going straight down the center. And that's the exact same thing I saw in that vision. A set of tracks going straight out into the glory. And then a week later, we were praying all night Friday night prayer again. And the gold dust showed up that one time. And not that I'm into gold dust or signs or anything else, but it was three straight weeks of God showing us something. God is going to precede releasing the glory with the raising up of the intercessors. Amen? You know, we always talk about the prophet being the forerunner to what God's doing, right? The prophetic voice, the prophetic declaration. But I believe the prophetic is put in place through the intercessors. The genuine tip of the spear are the intercessors that will get in and just spend time praying in the Spirit. Spend time declaring what God has said. Well, this week, we're going to start. Go to Isaiah chapter 10 with the third R of our R&R program. In fact, with refreshing and restitution, that makes 10 R's actually. But go to Isaiah chapter 10. And let's go to verse number 20. Isaiah 10:20. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now this is talking about the end days. These are our R&R days. In that day, that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. Now, the third R we want to talk about tonight is the remnant. God can work by many or by few. But in his end times, he's going to start with few. God right now is extracting people out of different denominational backgrounds, out of different cultural backgrounds, out of different societal backgrounds, and he's pulling them together as a remnant church. Amen, remnant bodies of Christ. If we were to take a poll, we'd find that we've got people from all different denominations in this church. We've got Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterian, atheists. We've got people that were into goth and people into witchcraft. I mean, we got a little of everything. Amen. We got people that were successful in business. We got drug dealers. We had a little everything. People that never you know, hardly committed a sin in their life, you know, of any major level, and we had people that lived to sin. But they all got born again by the same blood. And God's pulling them together because they have a heart for God. They have a heart to follow the leading of the Spirit. And He's pulling them together and producing out of them a remnant body of Christ. Now, when I think of remnants, I always think of my grandmothers. Both my grandmothers were made quilts. And I've still got several of the quilts. Got one in my office that my grandmother made. Use it all the time. And, of course, my grandmothers both came through the Depression, so they never threw anything away. Especially in Kansas, where there was no place to go buy anything anyway. I mean, where I grew up, my one grandmother was 10 miles from pavement. I mean, they had to. It was a major excursion just to go to town. So anytime a shirt wore out, pair of pants, whatever, she just threw it in a big bin. And then over time, she started cutting those into squares, and then she'd make remnant quilts. And of course, I could have Casey go get the remnant quilt out of my office. It's got patches of every type of material, every color, and she just sewed them together. She went into fancy quilting patterns. It was just sew it, makes it functional to keep you warm for a covering, right? And so I always think of remnant quilts when I think of the remnant. And I believe that's what God's doing with us as the church. He's bringing us out of different backgrounds and knitting us together in covenant to produce a covering. Amen? And making out of many lives that at one time seemed like they were in disarray or fractured, and He's putting us together as a functional body to put the devil under our feet. And I'm honored to be connected to a remnant people. I really am, to be connected to a people with a heart for God that don't matter. They have to break off past denominational linkings. Well, my family always went to that church. Well, my family was always atheists. Does that mean I should stay an atheist? Well, you know, my great-grandfather, he built that church. Well, maybe it's time to go on and build you a church or become the church that God wants to build. Because you cannot stay linked to the past and go into the future with God. Well, you know, if I leave that church, my family will be upset. My friends will be upset. I've been there, and, you know, that's my church. Your church is the one God sends you to. It's the one God speaks to you in. It's the one that God's linking you in. Amen? And it's got to be beyond past soul-related linkages and be a linkage of the Spirit. It's got to be something that the Holy Spirit births. Amen. And I'm delighted that God's brought you here to be linked spiritually. So let's go back to this first verse and see what it says again, now that we know we're looking at the remnant. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now Israel was prophesying about the Assyrian conquest of Israel. You remember the Assyrian conquest of Israel, where they came in and they took captive Jacob, took captive Judah. I'm getting this backwards, took captive Israel, and took them into captivity. And God prophesied, and as Judah was taken captive, He says, "You'll be captive for 70 years. Better for 70 years, you're going to come out again." Now understand, when they were taken into captivity, they lived through the benevolence of the Assyrians. In other words, they were captives, so all their supply came out of Assyria. All of their ability to do anything was linked to what Assyria allowed them to do. You remember when Ezra and Nehemiah went back to build Jerusalem? They were still linked to Assyria for really, at that time, Persia, for permission to rebuild. They were staying. The word says, "You'll no longer stay upon those that smote you." In other words, you won't be dependent upon them anymore, but you'd be dependent upon the Lord. Now understand, after those 70 years of captivity, Judah came out and rebuilt Jerusalem, and they were allowed to go back to their homeland. We even know in 1948, almost 2,000 years, Israel was released to go back to their homeland. They received a land again. But this passage can prophetically link to those things, but really what this is talking about is the end time regathering of the church. This is a prophecy dealing with the regathering of the remnants of the church coming together. So when he says, you'll no longer stay upon him that smote you, you'll stay upon the Lord your God. God has an intention in these end times to release us from the captivity of being bound to this natural system. Now we could take this a step further. I don't know if this will confuse anybody. But we are highly linked and dependent upon this financial debt system that we're in. The natural financial system. We're reliant upon the credit systems, the governmental systems, right? And God has an intention to bring down many of these systems in the last days. And it's going to begin with, Lord, help me have utterance for this. It's going to begin with the people that learn just to be dependent upon God. Amen. I'm sure in the financial conference, we're going to hear some things about being delivered from the world financial system and dependent upon God's financial system, because that's where he's taken the church. That we learn how to live by faith and trust God for our provision. Versus, you know, what career path we can develop and what savings we can save up. And because that's in jeopardy being all stripped away anyway. Amen. As that river starts to implode and collapse, there'll be a group on the speedboat flying up the river dependent upon God. So here it starts off saying the remnant's going to learn to live by faith. They're going to learn to be dependent upon God versus the system. See, here's the problem. Here's a major problem in the church, in America and worldwide. The church is subject to the demands and stipulations and boundaries set forth by the governmental system. We've got to move right now to try to force ministers to do homosexual marriages. Of course, this decision is in the hands of the Supreme Court right now. Really, it's in the hands of God, I believe, in intercessors. But the Supreme Court is deciding now on whether or not homosexual marriage will be given a stamp of approval by this nation. And should they give it a stamp of approval, it's another step of this nation falling over the precipice of the curse, becoming a goat nation. But there's a move trying to get pastors to be required by law to do homosexual marriage. I believe it's Franklin Graham was one of the leaders of it. He's come forth and said, we will not obey that. Regardless, and there's petitions going up, pastors signing it saying, I will not do that. I will disobey that law. Well, see, here's the world system and the government system, which is dominated by the devil, trying to dictate what the church can and can't do. Can't preach against homosexuality now. That's a hate crime. You know, if you speak anything politically forth, we'll take away your tax-exempt status, so we'll try to bankrupt you through the pressure of the government if you don't preach what we want you to preach, right? And so the church improperly is under the control of the government to some level. But God said there's coming a time they'll no longer be dependent upon the government. Probably because they're going to be at war with the government. War meaning, you know, at odds or opposed against. And so Isaiah here says there's coming a day that the church is going to become totally dependent upon God. Are you following this okay? Verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. In other words, we're going to return to God. 100%. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. My personal belief is that the remnant church is going to manifest the glory of God in these end times. That it's not going to be all of Christianity. Most Christianity doesn't even have any move of the Spirit in their midst. Most of the church doesn't even know the voice of God. Again, I heard this by a well-known Christian commentator some years ago. He was on the news. And this would be an individual, you'd recognize his name if I said it, and you'd say, what? I thought he was one of the main speakers for Christianity. And he's a writer. And he made the statement that it is preposterous in this modern day that any Christian would believe he really heard the voice of God. Then I've been deceived for 31 years. Because I live to hear the voice of God. My day is dependent upon hearing the direction of the Holy Spirit, right? But most Christianity doesn't know how to hear God. Rarely believes they would ever hear God, doesn't expect to hear God, and God's going to bring the glory on that group. He's actually bringing forth a remnant of Christians out of different backgrounds and pulling them to a place they can learn to hear the voice of God. They're willing to develop their faith and be led of the Spirit. They're willing to step into the anointings of God in these end times. So he says, a remnant shall escape. Though there are multitudes of Christians, a small number will be those that step into the glory. Now I do believe, and we're going to see it tonight, that if we will step into the glory, it's going to produce a breakthrough of revelation that the multitudes will come through. Is this okay with you tonight? See, God's looking for forerunners. He's looking for a Moses generation that'll be those who'll step forth and lead and say, this is the way, walk you in it. And so he says here, a remnant shall escape. Then he says, and they'll return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts, there's the God of hosts. Remember the Lord of Sabaoth? The Lord of armies? Again, that's a key phrase to recognize. He's talking about the end time outpouring. Aim at the end time inversion. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Now let me talk about this consumption decreed. Because that term's kind of confusing sounding. The consumption decreed means that he is decreed. In other words, God has declared. Do you believe if God decrees something, it's going to happen? It wasn't a consumption suggested. It wasn't a consumption possibilities. It's a consumption decreed. And the consumption decreed is God decreeing he's going to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. In other words, he's going to consume this world system that has had the church and Israel under bondage, and he's going to consume it and overthrow that system. Because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. God's going to bring an inversion of influence, which will involve an inversion of finances. So he says the consumption decreed will overflow with righteousness. Now, understand righteousness is who you became, is the image you were made in when you got born again. When you got born again, God took out your nature of sin. Understand, you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, now you're saved by grace. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Him. And so one of the key revelations we've got to get to step into the glory, to live by faith, to be able to live above, this daily battling with sin mentalities and condemnation, is to get the revelation we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Personally, other than the revelation that I could be saved, the greatest revelation I ever got as far as an influence on my personal Christian mentality was when I found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because I didn't find it out for the first 10 years. I was saved. I was always battling. God, don't throw me, Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, I'm sorry I fell asleep in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry that, you know, I read a chapter and I couldn't remember it. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I was always so concerned that I'd failed God. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? And so I battled this condemnation the first 10 years I was saved. And asked my wife, there are few people sought God as hard as I did. Fastings and prayer and church all the time. I mean, I had no distractions in my life for the most part. Everything went. Yet, I'd make some little slip. I'd get frustrated and say the wrong thing. And I just think, oh God, I'm sorry I blew it. Please forgive me. I'd just be so afraid I'd failed God. Until I found out I'm no longer a sinner, I'm a saint. And understand I have a responsibility to go after God. But if I stub my toe on the way, I can just say, God, I'm sorry I blew that. Let's get on with the program. And he still looks at me as righteous. Used to be like I was keeping score whether or not I lived perfect or not. But now I recognize that there's a human side in our soul we're recovering from, and there's still a battle with the flesh we've got to, you know, be victorious in. So God understands you're going to make some mistakes. But he still, if you're going after him, says, I still see you under the influence of the blood. You're still the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And that changed my life. It liberated me from condemnation. It liberated me from fear of losing out with God if I would just go after him, right? Now, still I have a responsibility to seek him. I have a responsibility, there's no way around it, to refuse and reject the temptations of sin. Because sin lieth at the door, right? So don't think you can run out and sleep with who you want to do and do it, you know, cheat, gamble, lie, and steal, and okay, I'm still righteous. It doesn't work like that. Amen. You still have to be led of the Spirit, going after and pursuing the purposes of God. And so it says the consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. I believe this glory and this refreshing and this restitution God's bringing is going to be spearheaded by people that know who they are in Christ. And condemnation, and sickness, and lack, and strife, and offense cannot stick to them. Why? Because you know it doesn't belong to you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? And what do the little battles of this world mean when we're going into eternity with Jesus? And you become so vested in guarding the anointing on your life and going into the call of God on your life that you just don't give way to the little soul battles most people fall to. Are you with me? Verse 23 again, for the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of armies, shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all of the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. There it is again. Have you noticed how much we're seeing this phrase in this series? How much we're seeing it lately, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? It's always an indicator of this end time release of God's power upon the church. God's about to put his angelic armies to work on our behalf. Why? Because people are rising up crying, restore. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people, say that's me, that dwelleth in Zion. Now, Zion, the New Testament says, represents the church of the living God. So this is a prophetic passage for the church. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. In other words, don't be afraid of the world system. It's going to try to rise up against you. We are not coming into a season that the government's going to approve of revival activities. We are so desirous of the government being filled with Christians that will, you know, take away the limitations of, you know, speaking against homosexuality and, you know, the attacks coming against the church, you know, that are rising up at such a high level. We're so desirous of Christians to be elected to offices that we think that's going to be the solution. And believe me, I'm praying for Christians to be elected into offices. But the number one, historically, the number one form of opposition against a move of God has never been the world. It's been religion. Religion has never approved of the current leading edge move of God throughout history. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their time. They didn't approve of Jesus, right? Then they didn't approve of the church that rose up after he went to the cross. And throughout time, every denominational system has always opposed the next leading edge move of revival that were taking place. The point I want to make is don't think some set of elections are going to take all the limitations off of us. Because the governmental system, even if manned by many Christians, still want to have the revelation over God's taking the remnant church. For example, I believe God wants to prosper the end time church. Amen. And God intends, He intends to make, I believe, His end time revivalist body wealthy. Can you imagine God wants to make you wealthy? I can believe it. And we've got a few ministers now that are declaring that message that have prospered. Some, I believe, by the hand of God, others by maybe working the system. But there's a whole group of them that have done it in integrity. And a few years back, Senator Charles Grassley spearheaded a move in Congress demanding that these ministers that are leading edge prosperity teachers turn over all their records of their contributors to their ministry. And as a whole, they all said, no, we're not going to do that. Constitution protects our rights. You don't have a right to demand that. And it fell short, but he was making a major move trying to shut down prosperity ministry in the nation. And Charles Grassley is a Christian and one of the leading conservative members in the Senate. The point is, he's a Christian, but he doesn't have the revelation of leading edge prosperity that God's bringing forth. So what happens? The devil's able to move him against it, and instead of becoming a channel by which God's people are being released to move fully into the promised arena they've been called to, instead he's going to try to stop that. So again, I'm thankful Charles Grassley's in the office. I think we need more people that are going to back the things of God to the best of their knowledge. But don't think it's always going to release you into what God wants you to do. Is this going too deep for you tonight? Again, it says the Assyrian, which represents the governmental system, the overseeing system, the system that keeps you in bondage, is going to raise up the rod and staff against you. Non-revivalist-minded people will never understand what revivalists are doing. Amen. Again, I had the conversations with my father this past week about Jesus and about the miracle power of God. And of course, to him, it was all a hallucination. He just imagined all of that. It's just coincidence those miracles took place. He has no ability, because of the mindset he's in, to comprehend where I'm going. In fact, when I got saved, he became probably the number one voice of displeasure in me getting saved years ago. Not attacking my father, but that's his mindset. And religion has very little more revelation of revival than the world does. And they're not going to put their stamp of approval on what we're doing. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse number 25. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease. I'm trying to figure out where to go with this. And my anger in their destruction. I love Jesus. I believe in the cross. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the releasing of gifts to the body of Christ. I believe the Word of God cover to cover, every jot and tittle is inspired of God and shall come into fulfillment. Amen. Which is what most Christians believe they receive. I mean, they say they believe. Most Christians say they believe the exact same things I believe. I don't know of very many facets that you can say I believe, or you know, that the normal denominational evangelical Christian believes that I don't believe. Other than I'm not just hanging on, I'm going into the glory, right? But until the glory manifests, there's going to be some indignation at what we believe. You know, again, I mentioned this morning. This came to me here a few months back. Here's what the point I'm trying to make is, I would love to be buddies with the other pastors in church, everybody. And there's others I am. You follow me? I'm friendly with other pastors. Couple. But it's hard to be friends with somebody that is talking against what you're doing or attacking your revelation. The latest attack was that I wear Harley shirts behind the pulpit. That was brought back to me. Now, that's a small thing. That's ridiculous. Are you following me? I got clothes on. Everything's fine. But the number one attack against this church is we believe that God wants to prosper the end time church. God wants to prosper the end time church. And so you're that prosperity church. Yes. And what happens is they find out we're the prosperity church, and then lies start being formulated around that. Well, you make people sign over their propers, do you? You make them put your name on their last will and testament. Never received a last will and testament with a name on it in church. Never asked anybody to do anything like that. I just tell you, sow a seed and God will bless you. Pastor Philip used to be accused of sowing deep pockets into his suit so he could stuff more money in his pockets. So one day, just in mockery of it, he did it. He came out with some pockets hanging down to the ground, just attached, paper clipped inside, or where, you know. It's because they don't have the revelation of prosperity. So what happens, it becomes a mockery. There's indignation towards it because they think God wants them broke to keep them humble. Now, that may seem, you know, not a big deal. But 20 years ago, we had this revelation, God wants you healed. 25, 28. That God wants you healed of everything, every time, all the time. So we declare that it's God's will to heal you. And you know what? There was indignation against us. Because surely God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. So we were hated then for that one. Now much of the church has come into the revelation that God wants you healed to some level. They're still not moving into it in a great amount, but they do recognize now God wants you healed. And now the leading edge revelation sound barrier that's being penetrated is that of prosperity. And it's being battled. There's an indignation against those trying to go through it. I'm convinced the last revelation we're going into is that of the agape love of God. Amen. That love is more than just trying to do a good deed. It's an anointing. It's a nature. Amen. It's a fruit. And it's gonna usher in the glory of God. And it takes a forceful effort of faith to move into the genuine agape of God. But we're not even to that battle yet. That's another battle that's, you know, downstream. The point being is, the remnant church will always be mocked. Because mainstream Christianity doesn't see where they're going. But once they go through, that revelation becomes released to the body. They see it, and all of a sudden, now we see it, but you're crazy for going into the love thing. But God says there's coming a day, once you bust through into the glory, that the indignation shall cease. Why? Because the glory makes all things plain. I've been in the glory. Once was in it for almost 2 weeks. I was in the glory, and I'm telling you what, faith was automatic. Love was overwhelming in its supernatural capacity. And offense was nowhere around. And when the glory, when we go into the glory, I'm convinced you'll never have another down day in your life. Because it can't stick to you. Amen. Verse 26. And the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, there it is again, shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as the rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now we're going to come back to that, but God says he's going to stir up a scourge against the wicked. God's going to fight on our behalf like he did with Oreb, the rock of Oreb in Midian. Amen. Then verse 27 is the verse we all know. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's where we got, Creflo Dollar said it first, first person I heard say it, that the anointing of God is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. I remember this. This would have been probably 1990, 92, 93. Somebody given me a Creflo Dollar tape. I'd never heard of him before. They said, you've got to hear this tape. And I plugged it into my van CD player, and I'm driving down the road. I remember right where I was. And he started saying, I don't want to pastor a black church. I don't want to pastor a white church. I want to pastor an anointed church. I don't want a black choir, a white choir. I want an anointed choir. I mean, he started going into naming thing after thing. I want it to be anointed. And then he said it. For the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. And I about came out of my seat in the van. I'm screaming, glory be to God, hallelujah. I mean, the Holy Ghost came all over me. Like it's coming on you tonight, right? Everybody say amen. I was having church in that van. So we know the anointing is a supernatural impartation from God that removes burdens off of your life and destroys their yokes. Any possibility can be reattached to you. Amen? And so he says here, the anointing really, this definition of the anointing really ties to, really is connected to the prophecy of the end time remnant revivalist church moving into the glory. The consumption decreed overflowing with righteousness. But I want to go to this verse 26 again. Let's back up and read it again. Look at verse 26. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. Now, when I read the word, I'm always looking for what I call scripture connectors, where in one passage they refer back to another passage. Right? If you read the New Testament, Jesus continually said, it is written. The New Testament writers continually quoted Old Testament passages. And if you really want to know the context of what they're speaking about or get a fuller understanding of what they're speaking about, go back and read where it's written. And here we have a scripture connector. Here we have a passage that says, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. In other words, God says this consumption that's going to take place, this remnant church rising up, is going to parallel a battle that has already taken place in the past. So I want to go study that battle. Does that make sense? Because he says it's going to be like that. Let's go find out what it's like. So turn to Judges. Chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 1. Oh, I'm running out of time. I haven't got to the main part of the message yet. We're still on this for 1 hour. We'll just do a double message tonight. Verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. In other words, because evil was in the land fell into captivity. Now, this is giving you a moment to reflect upon America right now. And how far we plummeted since we took prayer out of the schools in 1963. Right, since abortion was legalized in 1973. There are going to be key dates in the history of this nation that are going to paint a picture of how this nation potentially ended up in destruction. 1963, 1973, and then we might even jump clear up to like 2013 where all of a sudden homosexual marriage is approved. Supreme Court, again, deciding right now what to do in this decision. Whether we're going to legalize homosexual marriage as a nation, redefine marriage. And each of these decisions mark a point in time in the timeline of the history of this nation as far as our decline into evil. And where the nation goes into evil, God says if it's a nation that was made in, that is declared to follow me, then that nation will go into captivity. And I believe we're heading that way right now. Without revival, this nation is finished. Because no election is going to turn it around. Amen. It's going to take a move of God. So Israel did evil, much like America, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord turned them over to Midian. Now, Midian, the nation of Midian, that word Midian means strife. Wow. What's been happening the last week and weeks? Strife and violence in the land. An enemy stirring up the hearts of men to come into, catastrophic collision courses if things don't turn around. Amen? And whichever side you're on, the devil's still the perpetrator of the strife. Amen. And the hand of Midian, strife prevailed against Israel. If you let strife in your house, it'll prevail. We could minister the rest of the night on that, couldn't we? We don't have much time left, but we could still do it the rest of the night. You let strife in, strife will take over your house. It'll dominate the atmosphere in your house. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Instead of living down in the valleys where there was prosperity, where there was fertile land, where there was fields to put your herds in, they had to flee to the mountains and live in caves. Now see, I believe that's where the enemy's trying to push the church right now. See, I'm getting into a whole other message, and I don't have time for this. We'll have to touch some highlights and come back to it. The enemy's trying to push the church into obscurity. He's trying right now to put the church on the run. We may be heading to a time, and there are many people declaring this right now. There are open articles right now of we're coming into a time the church is going to have to go undercover to be a genuine church, to speak the true word of God, to even be allowed to minister the anointing is going to require you being undercover. Because the devil doesn't want to stop with you just can't preach against homosexuality. He wants to make it that you're practicing medicine without a license to lay hands on people to be healed. That you're involving yourself in psychological practice to cast out devils. Anything where the anointing's involved, the devil or the government's going to work together with the devil to confront it, to oppose it. And so here we see Israel's driven undercover. They're living separate from what belongs to them, and they're being driven to a place of lack and limitation. And right now the devil's trying to bankrupt the church. And so it was when Israel had sown. Oh, listen to verse 3. When Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, they multiply. Amalek represents the flesh. If you study the Old Testament and Israel's battles against different nations, it'll talk about how they fought this land, this land, and then all of a sudden it's like, and then came Amalek. In other words, no matter what battle you're in, the flesh is still going to try to rise up at the end of everything. Then came Amalek. So here we see strife rise up, and now what happens? Here comes the flesh. Strife will always open doors for the flesh to rise up in your life. And the children of the east, even they come up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they'll come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Now, it says after Israel had sown, then came the enemy to take all of their harvest. And personally, I believe this is a direct reference of opposition in these end times against the prosperity message. You've sown, you've believed God for increase, we're preaching a prosperity inversion. And what's happening? The enemy's rising up to try to stop that revelation. Why do you think it's being opposed so much by Christianity? Why do you suppose so many people are angry at the prosperity message? And understand, I don't preach prosperity all the time, so I'm just calling it because that's what gets everybody upset. I preach sowing and reaping, right? I'm not so much focused on prosperity as I am on harvest, on activating the principles of the kingdom. Why is it the church gets so upset about the prosperity message? You'd think every Christian would embrace that. Do you mean I can be wealthy? I don't have to be in lack anymore? Why is it so opposed? Because the devil understands that the revivalist church ever gets a hold of any money, he's finished. Because then they can propagate their message throughout the earth. So he stirs up the minds of people that don't hear God to oppose what God is doing. And makes it sound mainstream to be against it. And if you want it, please don't do it. Please don't do it. But if you want to see how much this message is hated, you could go into Google and just type in prosperity preaching and watch what comes up. Don't do it. You don't need more stuff to battle, you know, your faith against. You can't even go online and type, you know, Ron Callahan, Pastor Ron Callahan or Pastor Philip Durbin online and not get 20 hits about how evil they are. But then, you know, they hated Jesus too. I always hate the anointing. The devil wants to shut down your harvest. And he'll use strife. He'll use the flesh. He'll use the government, whatever's necessary, to keep you from moving into his purposes and plans. Verse 5. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Enemy's going to bring against you everything he can to destroy you from off the face of the earth. He's going to try to limit you in every area that he can. Did you ever notice how you think you're about to get over the top financially and something always happens? Amen. Just keep sowing, we're going through. The Lord of hosts is rising up against all of this. And Israel was greatly impoverished in lack because of the Midianites. Strife will take everything you have. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. God sent a prophet. In these end times, he's sending prophets and prophetic voices. In other words, in Gideon's day, which we're reading about Gideon here in a minute, in Gideon's day, there was no Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Amen. We have volumes of prophetic declaration already of what God wants to do in these end times. So God's unveiling a prophetic voice in the end times that He wants to prosper His end time church. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you've not obeyed my voice. He says, you've entertained sin. That's why this has come upon you. And you think this nation is going to escape the curse manifesting with the evil that we've entertained as a nation? And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here Gideon is threshing wheat by the winepress, right? And it says, let me read the verse I want. Well, let's go on to verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianite. Now, I want to talk to this in just a minute about Gideon being a deliverer. But so many people, when the angel says to Gideon that you're a mighty man of valor, so many people say, well, really, Gideon was very scared. He was hiding, threshing wheat. An angel was speaking in faith, giving him the benefit of the doubt. But the truth is, where do you build your wine press? Where's your threshing floor at? It's next to your field. All of Israel was up hiding in the mountains. I want you to follow what I'm about to say. Israel fled to the mountains. The wine press was down by the fields in the plain. The threshing floor was down below. Gideon snuck down to get his harvest. Everybody else is starving. Gideon says, those are my fields down there. It says it pertained to his fields. That's my fields down there. That's my vineyards. I'm going down to get what's mine. And so he snuck down, and he had to, because they want to kill him. And the angel sees somebody not willing to stay in their status quo position in a cave and come down and take a chance to go get what belongs to them. They had sown it, and he says, that's mine. And God saw that one step of going down to get what belonged to him and called him a mighty man of valor. And you think if you're sowing and you don't take a step and start confessing it belongs to you and confront those that want to tell you that prosperity is not of God, and you'll go down and start to believe you receive what belongs to you, you think God doesn't see you as a mighty person of valor? When you say, I'm going to believe in God's capacity to prosper me, despite what all of Christianity tries to tell me, God sees you as a breakthrough vessel. He sees you as a person willing to press through into victory. That you're not willing to go with the flow, but you're going to go and do what nobody else is doing and say, that's my harvest. That's an old message Jesse the Planist did years ago. That's my harvest. That's my bean patch, right? You refuse to surrender what's yours. You're going to take it back. So God recognizes a breakthrough individual and says, okay, I'm calling you now to be a leader, a deliverer of Israel. So, for the sake of time, we're not going into the story very far, but understand, God told Gideon to raise up an army. He raised up an army of 30,000 people. Now, he was going against a people of innumerable number. 30,000 wasn't nearly enough. But God tells him, you've got too many people. Let 27,000 of them go home. I believe it was. I may get the numbers wrong, but let most of them go home. So most of them go home. Now he's got 3,000. God says, you still got too many. Have them go to the river. And the ones that, you know, bend over and drink from the stream, send them home. The ones that bring the water to their mouth, keep them. He ends up with 3,000 people. Could we just say 3,000 was a remnant of Israel? Remember, we're going back to Isaiah 10 where he says, a remnant shall escape. The remnant church is going to rise up, and he takes us back, and he says, remember, like the slaughter of Oreb in Midian, he says, remember, it's like that. I'm going to take a few people. Gideon's 300. I'm going to take a few people, and I'm going to put the devil down with that remnant. And I'm going to invert the curse upon the nation through that group. And it began with an individual that said, that's my harvest. And you think God's not calling forth his people now to go against the flow of denominational, you know, frozen, chosen mentality? He's not calling forth the people to rise up and be forerunners into his end time revelations that he wants to anoint and make leaders out of them? God says, like I did it then, I'm going to do it again. Now, I don't believe it would just be 300. I believe it would be thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians rise up in these end times. But it'll be people that refuse to bow down to 300-year-old commentaries and can hear the voice of God now and marches an army in covenant under the anointing now to bring forth the glory. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everything comes back to that. Did you get anything out of this tonight? I know it was kind of deep, but where God's taking us, we've got to go deep into the Word. And every jot, see, it's amazing. Every jot and tittle is inspired of God for a purpose. And the church has been happy just to have a few pet verses, you know, a few pet doctrines and not really go into the Word and see what's the whole Word telling us as the end time church. And God's revealing that Word through time, unveiling mysteries to develop His church, to mature them into the fullness of the image and stature of Christ. And I want to be on the front edge. How about you? Father, we thank you for your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause us to rise up and be the people of glory in these end times. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks.